The scripture reading is Revelation 12 today. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman dressed in sunlight, standing on the moon, crowned with 12 stars. She was giving birth to a child, and she was crying out in the agonizing pains of childbirth. And then another sign appeared alongside the first, a monstrous dragon, fierce and fiery. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with a crown on each of the 7 heads. One flick of its massive tail swept a third of the stars from the sky and dumped them to the earth. The dragon slouched before the woman in labor, intent on swallowing the child at the moment of its birth. Then the woman gave birth to a son. Her son is the shepherd of all nations. God seized this son and placed him safe on his throne. Then the woman herself escaped into the desert, a place of safety prepared by God, and she hid there for 1,260 days. Suddenly, war broke out in heaven, Michael and the angels fighting the dragon with all his minions. And the dragon was no match for Michael. They were all cleared out of heaven. The great dragon, ancient serpent, the one called the devil, whose name is Satan, the one who led the whole earth astray, he was overthrown and cast out, thrown down to the earth. Then all heaven rejoiced, singing, "Salvation and power are established. The kingdom of our God, the authority of his Messiah. The accuser of our brothers and sisters is thrown out. They have defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and through their bold witness. Rejoice, O heavens, and all who live there. But beware, O earth and sea, for the devil has fallen among you. He's wild and raging with anger. He doesn't have much time, and he is desperate." When the dragon saw he'd been thrown to earth, he went after the woman who had given birth to the man-child. But the woman was given eagle's wings to fly to safety in the wilderness for a time, times, and half a time. In great fury, the dragon raged at the woman. Then he turned on the rest of her children. "And we are her children, you and I, the ones who keep God's commands and hold firm to the witness of Jesus. The dragon has declared war on us."
If you have your Bibles or a device, I'll invite you to turn in them to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to start out in Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, and we're going to wind up flipping over to Luke. So if you want to head over there because you're not very good at flipping pages, you can definitely do that as well. One of the most common Christmas practices practiced all around the world, and particularly in our culture, is the giving of gifts. Right? We give gifts at Christmas time. In our service, I already asked you to think about a great gift that you received and to share that with somebody else. And so that's something that we do. We give gifts to friends and family and loved ones. And for some of you, you have that whole list of people. Do I give gifts to the teacher? Do I give gifts to the daycare worker? Do I give gifts to the bus driver? Yes, you give gifts to the bus driver. As a former bus driver, I say, you give gifts to the bus driver. For many children, it's hard not to think of this as being the best part about Christmas, right? Gifts. Not giving gifts, getting gifts, right? The best part. The story is told of one little girl who was taken by her parents to a local mall, and after she'd waited in line and it was her turn, she was led up and she climbed up on Santa's lap, and the mall Santa gives the required ho, 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 Merry Christmas, and he turns to the little girl and he says, "And what do you want for Christmas this year, little girl?" And she looks at him in horror and she says, "You don't know? You didn't get my email?" Two other little boys were visiting their grandma and grandpa for Christmas. And when it came time for their evening prayers, the younger one kneels by the bed and he prays very, very, very loudly. "Dear God, I pray for a bicycle. Dear God, I pray for a PlayStation." His older brother opens one eye and looks at him askance, says, "Why are you praying so loud? God's not deaf." "No," the little guy says, "but grandma is." That guy knows where his Christmas presents are coming from. And another little boy was super excited about his Christmas gift. He had been wanting a tree fort for the longest time, asking for it. And sure enough, his Christmas gift that year was a treehouse kit. On Boxing Day, his dad began to assemble the various pieces of the kit, only to discover that they hadn't actually received the pieces for a tree fort. What they had received instead were all the pieces to build a sailboat kit. The dad fired off an angry email to the company about the mistake, and the next day he got an email back. "Dear sir, we sincerely apologize for the mistake in our shipping department. As greatly as we have inconvenienced you with a sailboat kit, however, it is a small thing compared to the gentleman who is right now trying to float around on the lake in your treehouse." Ah, Christmas gifts. Maybe as you think back on your own life, you remember that one Christmas gift that was extra special. The one that meant so much to you. For whatever reason, it was something that you had wanted for the longest time. Or it came from someone that you loved, maybe who's no longer with us anymore. Or maybe it was something you didn't even know you wanted, and it was such an incredible surprise to you, right? Gifts are a way to remind someone that we love them, that they're cared for, that we want to spend time and money on them. Gifts are one of the ways that we show each other love. And so this morning, this last Sunday of Advent, we're going to look at a young girl who lived many, many years ago, and we're going to talk about the gifts that she received. The young girl's name is Mary. She is the final woman who is mentioned in Matthew's scandalous genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Matthew concludes his genealogy saying this: "Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah." Now, last week, Pastor Darren kind of talked about how Matthew was very careful when he set out the genealogy of Jesus to connect Jesus to these two great Old Testament saints, to Abraham and to David. Jesus is the fulfillment of these two incredible covenants, these two promises, the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Jesus is a direct descendant of these two incredibly important fathers of the faith. Matthew makes that clear right in the very first verse of his gospel. But Matthew is also a little bit devious. He's a little bit of a trickster. And so he includes in his genealogy of Jesus a few names that might be unexpected. Tamar, the woman who had twin boys with her father-in-law, Judah. Rahab, the former Canaanite prostitute in Jericho. Ruth, a Moabite foreigner. If you know anything about the history of Moab, you know how scandalous that is. Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, who had David's children. And Mary, a young, unwed, pregnant mother. The inclusion of these five women into the ancestral tree of Jesus says something to us that is both scandalous and profound about Jesus. Hope for Tamar, hope for all of us, that God has not forgotten us. Peace for Rahab, peace for all of us, even when our homes are built right into the walls of conflict. Joy for Ruth, joy for all of us, even when it feels like our lives are falling apart. And love for Bathsheba, love for all of us, because even when sin abounds, and it does, grace abounds even more. And so this morning we're going to look at the story of this fifth woman of Christmas, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to see how God offers her three incredible gifts. Three things that he doesn't just offer to her, he offers them to us as well. And then what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the one gift that we can give back to him, the one thing we can offer him. So if you aren't already at the beginning of Luke's gospel, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, as we consider together Mary's Christmas. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. He was a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and he said to her, "Greetings, favored woman. the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could possibly mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. How old do you think Mary is at this point in her life? You know, no matter what age you guess, she was probably younger than that. The Jewish customs at the time allowed for betrothals of girls as young as 12 years old, with the marriage to take place within a year or two. Mary could have been as young as 13 years old. How many of you have a 13-year-old girl at home? Anyone? 14, 15? How many of you have a young teen girl at home? My prayers for you. Mary is almost certainly in her mid-teens, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old. The Jewish prophecy about her, Isaiah 7:14, uses a Jewish term that emphasizes her youth. Mary is young, maybe even unusually young, maybe even scandalously young. I spent a lot of time on the internet this week trying to find a picture of a young girl that would be about that age, just so that you could see it in front of you. See, here's the thing. At 13 or 14 years old, Mary really has not had a whole lot of time in her life to do anything significant for God. Right? She's simply too young yet. She hasn't won any great spiritual battles. She hasn't had years to study and memorize the Word of God. She hasn't given away great sums of money to the poor. She hasn't preached to thousands of people. She hasn't healed the sick. She hasn't given decades of her life in service to the Lord. There is nothing that Mary has done for God at this point that makes God choose her. God chooses Mary because God chooses Mary. That's the heart of grace. God offers Mary the gift of his grace, unmerited favor. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel tells her, "for you have found favor with God." What has she done to earn favor with God? Nothing. She has found favor with God because God has given it to her. This points to the first gift that God offers Mary, the first gift that he offers to us this Christmas. God offers the gift of grace. Undeserved favor, unearned merit, unconditional love. Someone once said, "Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense." Grace. Jerry Bridges says, "Grace is the love of God shown toward the unlovely. It is God reaching downward to the very people who are in rebellion against him." John Stott says, "Grace is God who loves and cares and stoops and rescues." The theologian J. Gresham Mockum says that the very center and core of the whole Bible is the doctrine of the grace of God. The very center and the core of the whole Bible is the doctrine of God's grace. Grace may be one of the most important words in the entire universe. The Apostle Paul says this in Titus 2:11. "The grace of God has been revealed, and it brings salvation to all people." And so if you're here this morning and you're alive, go ahead, take a moment, check your pulse, make sure that that's the case. Yeah, I'm alive. Okay, so if you're here and you're alive, then you need to know that you have done nothing to earn the grace of God, but that he gives it to you. He offers it to you anyways. It's a gift. The best gift. Just like Mary, God wants you to know his grace. He wants you to experience his grace. He wants you to receive the gift of his grace. Amazing grace. The second gift that God offers Mary and us is the gift of the kingdom. Luke 1 verse 30. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel tells her, "for you will find favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. I like that idea. But there's a challenge inherent in the gift of a kingdom. And there's a couple things that we need to know about this. You see, the gift of the kingdom means a couple things. First of all, it means if there's a kingdom, that there's a king. You have to be a subject of this king. And it's clear who the king is in this passage. It's going to be that son that Mary is going to bear. It's Jesus. And living here in Canada, in this broken democracy of ours, we really have very little concept of what kingship means, right? Each of us is our own little king over our own little kingdom. Each one of us do what we think is right. We think we're right all the time, right? Once in a while, someone convinces us that we're wrong, so we change our mind, and then we're right all the time again, right? Yes. We only drive the speed limit because we don't want a ticket, right? Well, some of you. We only follow the regulations because we don't want to pay the price for being caught breaking them. We have very little respect and certainly not a whole lot of a sense of obedience to our leaders. We criticize and malign our leaders all the time. We do what we think is right. Each one of us is a king in our own eyes. And so the second thing the kingdom of God implies is that you got to give up your own kingdom, my friend. You can't be a member of two different kingdoms. There's no dual citizenship going on here. Mary is painfully young at this point in her life, but she has this pretty bright future ahead of her. She's engaged to a pretty great guy. And I'm sure her little young female mind is thinking about the marriage. She's been planning it since she was 5 years old, like all girls do, right? And she's thinking about her family and all of those things, having a home and maybe a white picket fence. I don't know what the first century equivalent of a white picket fence was, but she was probably dreaming about all of this. And she's going to have to give it all up. She's going to have to exchange all of her dreams of her own kingdom in order to take on this incredibly crazy task of raising the very Son of God while all the people around her think she's a woman of ill repute who's had a child out of wedlock. She's going to have to surrender her own plans. She's going to have to surrender her reputation. She's going to have to surrender her kingdom. There's a lot for her to give up, but it is going to be worth it in order to receive the gift of God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is ever so much better than ours. And so there's this third gift, a third gift that God offers that makes the gift of his kingdom so much easier to accept. God offers the gift of his power. Luke 1:34, Mary asks the angel, "How could this happen? I'm a virgin." As if that ever slowed down God, right? The angel replies, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the baby born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And what is more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and she's now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. The power of God, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The word of God will never fail. This is the one thing that followers of Jesus can absolutely depend upon. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what storms may come, no matter what chaos may overtake us, no matter what sorrows, griefs, or hardships we face in this life, we have the power of God. And even when all is not well in the world, and even when all is not well in our world, we know that it is well with God, and thus it is well with our soul. He's in control, and it will be well. The gift of God's grace, the gift of God's kingdom, the gift of God's power, those are some pretty incredible gifts. Now, you know, every year when I go back to the familiar Christmas story and I start to read God's word and think about how I'm going to preach it in a new year, it's always incredible to me how the word of God is this living and active thing, and it becomes fresh and new. I've been preaching the Christmas story for almost 20 years now, and yet each time I go back to it, God brings new thoughts and fresh understandings and takes me to new depths in the story, and I've had a few of those this year. One of the things that sparked it for me this year was a Facebook post a few weeks ago that pointed out that that very, very famous Christian song, Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know?, wasn't actually a very accurate representation of the biblical story. Mary absolutely did know. She had a very accurate understanding of the coming Messiah. She knew what was about to happen in her life. She had this amazing perception of what this pregnancy would mean. She had, this certainly reveals this in her response. When you read Mary's response, we call it the Magnificat. It is her Holy Spirit inspired song recorded in Luke 1:46 to 45. When you read that, it demonstrates a clear understanding of the sweeping changes that are coming to her world because of this angel, because of this pregnancy, because of this child. Mary knew that her son was the Lord of all creation. Mary knew that her baby boy would one day rule the nations. Mary knew that her child would save our sons and daughters. Not only did she know, she's the first one to know. This crazy, young, bright-eyed, innocent, naive young girl. She's the very first one. She's the first preacher of the gospel of Jesus. The young girl Mary. And her response to the angelic visitation is not some schmaltzy, selfish, personal response to have Jesus come into her heart as her Lord and her Savior. No, her response is bigger than that. Her response is revolutionary. The kingdom of God enters this world as a revolution. Christmas is God's declaration of war against the powers of sin and darkness that surround us. God is not taking up human flesh and entering into our world to maintain the status quo. He is turning this mixed up, messed up human society, control-obsessed men, drunk on their own power and entitlement, and God is taking it all and he's flipping it upside down. It's what he's doing. Before this startling news leaps from any man's lips, Jesus, the Savior, leaps into Mary's womb, and she bursts out in praise. Not praise for her own personal salvation, but praise that she has been invited and accepted into a earth-shaking, world-shattering, world-changing revolution. Mary's vision is sweeping and social and pragmatic. Luke 1:51, she says, God's mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. That's his power. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. That's his kingdom. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. And that's his grace. These are not the words of gentle Mary, meek and mild. This is the voice of the prophetic mother, fierce and wild, struggling to survive in a world bent on the brutal oppression of her people. The Roman Empire is notoriously brutal. It's an incredibly ruthless regime, and Mary and her people live under a yoke of oppression that is impossible for us to even imagine. Think Hunger Games. If you've seen the movie, that's what she's living in. Mary's Christmas is a Christmas in a Palestine that is worse, more oppressive, and more violent than modern-day Palestine. And her hope for her Savior is more than just a hope for a God who will help her to live a more happy, more wealthy, and more comfortable life in this world. her expectation is that her son, Jesus, is going to bring a revolution. So here's the point, this Christmas Eve morning, that I think God wants to make to you. God is not just inviting you to personal salvation. He's drafting you into a war. The dragon has declared war on all of us, the sons and daughters, as Kara read to us this morning from Revelation 12. God isn't looking for believers. He's looking for warriors. He's not looking for Christians. He's looking for soldiers. He's offering you the gift of his grace in order to clear the decks of your past life so that he can prepare you for battle. He offers you the gift of his kingdom so that you can release your own kingdom and you can be part of something that's greater than you and you can go to war against the kingdom of darkness. He offers you the gift of his power because you won't win on your own. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he offers you the gift of his power so that you can fight effectively because you're on the winning side. We wish each other Merry Christmas this year, 2017, and we know that our greetings are overshadowed by so much darkness in our world right now. The rise of ISIS as a new global terror agent, the Syrian refugee crisis that is just overwhelming in its scope, possible Russian interference in an American election, ethical violations in the Canadian government that we're just beginning to see the point of, Brexit and all of its uncertainties across Europe, ethnic cleansing among the Rohingya people in Myanmar, missile tests in North Korea, the sabers of war are rattling, mass shootings in Las Vegas, sexual harassment and the Me Too campaign, the opioid crisis here in Canada, all the deaths in British Columbia, the polarization of Western culture, the increase of hate and hate groups on both sides of the spectrum, both the left and the right. You can't even have a civil conversation on Facebook anymore, can you? There's so much going on in our world that demands a Christian response. And we cannot just sit tight and quiet in our little ivory tower churches, wishing each other Merry Christmas, go in peace, be warm and be filled. We can't. You see, we have this tradition, this history of mission in the MB Church. It's an incredible legacy that has been passed down to us by men and women of faith who came before us, radical disciples of Jesus who committed everything and gave up everything in order to follow Jesus and proclaim Jesus wherever he led, wherever they went, whether it be the migrations to Russia in the 18th century, the migrations to Canada in the 19th century, the commitment to missions in Africa and India and other parts of the globe, whether it be the church planting movement that is sweeping across Canada right now in the MB Church. The Anabaptists were some of the most radical followers of Jesus, and we are their sons and their daughters, and our response to the call of Jesus on our lives can be no less radical than theirs. And the voice of Mary, young, fierce Mary, it is so authentic to our own context and our own calling to be salt and light in our generation, to live a faith in Jesus that radically alters the world around us. And so here is the gift that Mary gives to God in response to his invitation to war. Luke 1:38, Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." God offers you the gift of his grace. God offers you the gift of his kingdom. God offers you the gift of his power. Will you offer him the gift of your submission? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let's pray. I'm a little bit of a pacifist, Lord. And your call for me to be a warrior, it strikes my ears strangely. Truth be told, sometimes I'm a little bit of a chicken. I choose flight rather than fight. And your call for me to be a spiritual warrior, it goes against my natural tendencies. And I like to live a comfortable life. I like to provide good things for my wife and my children so that they can have comfortable lives. And the idea of giving it all up, of laying down my kingdom in order to be part of yours, I have a million reasons why I should be able to do both. And I just think of this young girl. A refugee in Egypt. Her whole life changed because of the gift of the child. And I pray that the gift of Jesus in my life would change everything. Thank you for coming. Thank you for stepping out of light into darkness. Thank you for stepping away from purity into filth. Thank you for walking away from riches and stepping into squalor in order to rescue us. Make me a warrior. Like Mary was a warrior. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we close our service with a benediction. I do want to invite you all back here this evening as we celebrate Christmas Eve together with a candlelight service and singing some carols. But now I want to dismiss you with the words of Hebrews 13. I think Pastor Darren did these last week as well. They seemed appropriate today. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good thing to do his will. And may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.